Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 3, Krishna is the source of all incarnations, text number 12. Tata saptama kucham.
Tata saptama kucham.
Ruche yagyo bhajayata.
Ruche yagyo bhajayata.
Sayama jay suragane.
Sayama jay suragane.
Apat swayam bhuvantara.
Apat swayam bhuvantara.
Tata. After that. Saptame, the seventh in the line. Akucham, in the womb of Akuti. Ruche, by Prajapati Ruchi. Yagya, the Lord's incarnation is Yagya. Abhyajayata, advented. Saha, he. Yama Jai, with Yama and others. Suraganai, with demigods. Apa, rules. Swayambhuva Antara, the change of the period of Swayambhuva Man. Translation. The seventh incarnation was Yagya, the son of Prajapati Rucha, and his Ruchi and his wife Akuti. He controlled the period during the change of the Swayambhuva Manu and was assisted by demigods such as his son Yama. Purport. The administrative posts occupied by the demigods for maintaining the regulations of the material world are offered to the highly elevated pious living beings. When there is a scarcity for such pious living beings, the Lord incarnates himself as Brahma, Prajapati, Indra, etc., and takes up the charge. During the period of Swayambhuva Manu, the present period is of Vaivasvata Manu, there was no living being who could occupy the post of Indra, the king of the Indraloka heaven planet. The Lord himself at that time became Indra, assisted by his own sons, like Yama and other demigods. Lord Yagya ruled the administration of the universal affairs. Om Ajnana Timanandasya Gyanandana Salakya Shakshurun Minitam Yena Tasmai Si Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. In the Bhagavad Gita it is stated Maya Jakshena Prakrite Suyate Sachara Charam Hetunanena Kunteya Jagat Viparivartate. Everything within this universe is going on by the direction of the Supreme Lord. In other words, everything is functioning according to a higher plan. And the devotee is always looking for that higher plan. Not his own plan, but the plan of Krishna. The plan of Krishna is revealed in the scripture and is revealed through parampara, through the disciplic succession. Evam parampara pratam imam rajasyo vidu sakalaneya mahata yoginastu parantapa. So this knowledge of the plan of the Lord is partially revealed in the scriptures. But there is also kala desha patra, time, place and circumstance. And according to time, place and circumstance, things are to be adjusted. That is the work of the acharyas. Ordinary people are not making adjustments. They are looking at the direction of the scriptures and the direction of the pure devotees. And they take guidance from the pure devotees in making such adjustments. So basically, that is the life of the surrendered souls. And we see that such surrendered souls, they become instruments of the Lord. I was reading about Ramananda Roy, and how Ramananda Roy was such an extraordinary devotee of the Lord, who had personally instructed Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So one Brahmana named Pradyumna Misra, who was related to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he had a desire to hear Krishna Katha from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So one day he came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he asked, could you please tell me something about Krishna? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I don't know anything about Krishna. I simply hear from Ramananda Roy. So then, why don't you go there and hear from him? So Ramananda Roy was a very prominent personality. He was the governor of Orissa. So naturally, he had a suitable residence. And as is the custom in India, many people would not just come to him while he was sitting in office, was also at his residence. And so he's receiving people at his residence. So Pradyumna Misra went there, and there was a servant who received him and put him in some waiting room and said, well, now Ramananda Roy is busy. So Pradyumna Misra was waiting, and after some time he inquired, well, will he be very busy or will he have time? And the servant said, no, he's very busy right now. He's training these young girls to dance for Lord Jagannath. And he's training them in a secluded place, and he's very absorbed in this, very much. Said he has dressed the girls, he has even massaged their bodies with perfumed oil, and now he's teaching them the movements of dancing. So Pradyumna Misra was thinking, like, what is this? Right? With beautiful young girls meeting in a private place and even massaging their bodies with oil. And everyone is thinking that this Ramananda Roy is such a great devotee, and now the truth is coming out. So later, finally, Ramananda Roy was finished and Pradyumna Misra got his audience with the governor. So Ramananda Roy was very pleased and said, oh, you came to see me. He said, yes, I came to see you. Oh, how can I serve you? And Ramananda Roy said, oh, I'm very happy. I just came to see you. I'm glad I saw you. And now I'm fully satisfied. And then, out the door, you know. Then later, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw him and inquired from him. So, you heard from Ramananda Roy. And he said, well, you know, when I was there, Ramananda Roy was engaged with these young girls and so on, touching their bodies, massaging with oil and dressing them. And, you know, it was very busy. And then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, he said, yes, that is Ramananda Roy. He is such a transcendental personality that he is totally unaffected when he is doing so. Even when he is touching the bodies of young girls, he is completely in transcendental consciousness. And he himself is in the mood of a gopi, and simply in that mood is doing this seva. No ordinary person can imitate. So, that's one of those microphones. Somebody strong, fix this microphone still. But don't break. So anyway, Ramananda Roy was such a great devotee, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorified him and then sent Pradyumna Misra back there. Pradyumna Misra then heard from Ramananda Roy, and it was he asked him, so what would you like? He said, I would like to hear some Krishna Katha. Then Ramananda Roy said, what kind of Krishna Katha? He said, can you tell me the same what you told before to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? So then Ramananda Roy got very enlivened and began to discuss. And the day went by so fast, at the end of the day, the servant came and said, the day is over. Ramananda Roy, in this discussion, was mentioning that actually he was not speaking. He was explaining that, he said, I'm like a stringed instrument, and the Lord is simply speaking through me. It is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who is making me speak. I'm not speaking on my own. So this is showing the situation, that one should become an instrument of the Lord, and that the devotee becomes an instrument. One can only become an instrument if one is transparent to the Lord. One time Srila Prabhupada came down the staircase, and at the bottom of the staircase he made a little pirouette, and he said, my spiritual master made me a diamond. Because a diamond is like that the light comes through that diamond unobstructed. That's why it glitters so much. It doesn't block the light. So in this way, we should become diamonds. We should become transparent to the will of the Lord. Thus, a devotee is very careful to speak what is authorized, and not speculation. Not just his own ideas, but very carefully presenting what is in the scripture and what he has heard from the devotees. In that way, he becomes a pure repository of knowledge. At the same time, though, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote an essay which is where he is describing that in studying scripture, one should not just study it and memorize things, but one must absorb, one must reflect, and one must try to understand the knowledge that one is receiving. And when one has in this way digested that knowledge, then it becomes realized knowledge. And from such a platform of realized knowledge, one can speak. So in this way, realizations are emerging from the heart of the Vaishnava, but all within the bona fide context of the knowledge that he has retained. And in that way, the knowledge comes to life. It is not just repetition, like a tape recorder, but it comes to life. And that is really how one should live. One should practice the knowledge, and then one experiences what it's like to live with transcendental knowledge. Then one can explain it. Then one can explain what it means. So, in this way, pious souls absorb the transcendental knowledge that is revealed by the Supreme Lord. Dharmam tu saksa bhagavat pranitam. Transcendental knowledge is coming from the Supreme Lord. They absorb it deeply and then begin to act on that basis. And they have to make decisions, and sometimes difficult ones. We may recall from Bhagavatam the story of Arjuna after Ashwatthama had thrown this Brahmastra at the end of the Battle of Kurukshetra. Arjuna had blocked the Brahmastra, and then Ashwatthama was extremely revengeful, and he went after the sleeping sons of Draupadi and he killed them in their sleep. After that, Arjuna went after Ashwatthama and he caught Ashwatthama, remember? And he bound him up. That is what happened. Okay. So then Ashwatthama was brought back to the Pandavas, and Krishna was also there. So then a discussion started that he should be killed because he has killed innocent boys in their sleep. He is a murderer, he should be killed. But Draupadi was soft-hearted and compassionate and said, no, I don't want his mother, right, who is such a great personality, to go through what I am going through. She is a great saintly person. I don't want her to experience the pain of losing her son. Therefore, no, he should not be killed. He is a Brahmana. We should forgive him. Right? And Yudhisthira was also thinking, yes, he is a Brahmana. We should not treat him in this way. Bhima was there, and Bhima was, well, okay, he should be killed. And if we don't kill him now, if nobody does it, then I'll do it. Right? He was ready for action. And Draupadi was again saying no. And Bhima was ready to take the law in his own hand. And then Draupadi, she jumped in front of Bhima and said, no, Bhima, no. At that point, Krishna stepped forward, and Krishna had four hands suddenly and stepped in between. With two hands, he held back Bhima. With the other two hands, he held back Draupadi. So in this way, the whole drama was unfolding, and then Krishna said to Arjuna, Arjuna, he is a murderer. He should be killed. So what should Arjuna now do now? Scriptures say he should be killed. Krishna says he should be killed. Draupadi, his wife, says no. I mean, you know, you want peace at home as well. So, you know, he was considering everything. His elder brother is saying, no, he should not be killed. What a dilemma. And ultimately, Arjuna was thinking, he should be killed, he should not be killed, he should be killed, he should not be killed. What do I do? Finally, he managed, in an intelligent way, to solve the issue by cutting. Well, the Brahmana had his hair in a top knot, and there was a jewel on top. So by cutting that knot of the hair and the jewel, he killed his identity as a Brahmana. Right? He killed his glory, right? A glorious Brahmana. Bam! He killed him. So he killed him. After that, he was no longer the same he ever was. He was killed. No longer a Brahmana. But at the same time, he kept him alive by not killing his body. So in this way he fulfilled both purposes. He killed him and he didn't kill him. That was intelligent. So it takes intelligence to apply the instructions of Krishna. Just now that I'm talking about killing, I just got a letter from someone who was complaining that in the Bhagavad Gita there is a reference in the first chapter to the Dharma Shastra where it says that six aggressors may be killed, and there is no sin involved. One who attacks with a deadly weapon, one who sets fire to the house, one who steals riches, one who takes your land, one who, did I say already, steals your wife? No, one who steals your wife, and one who attacks the country. Right? These are six aggressors that may be killed, and there is no karmic reaction. And someone was saying, yes, but you know, this is how can this be preached, right? Just from the Vyasa son. I mean, this is like calling people to take the law in their own hand, and you know, like you can imagine how much this could be misused. Right? And these days, if somebody if people start killing those who take their wives, well, you know, then we may have a lot of trouble in society, because with the divorce rates and so on, it's not maybe the wisest thing. Yes, true, true. We are not recommending this. We are not recommending that this will be done, because we're recommending everyone to be a devotee. And a devotee by nature is tolerant, and a devotee by nature is forgiving. Therefore, although there may be no sin involved in killing in this case, a devotee would still not do it, because a devotee would be inclined to forgive and to be tolerant. What can be done? Like that. So, a devotee operates on a higher principle. So here we are quoting something which is bona fide from scripture, but still it must be quoted carefully and not just parrot it and not just present it, because it could really create strange situations. And you see other such kind of things. If you hear someone criticizing a Vaishnava, then you should cut out the tongue of the Vaishnava, it says, or of that person who's criticizing the Vaishnava, not of the Vaishnava, sorry. Little slip there. Slip of the tongue. You should cut out the tongue of the one who's criticizing. So that's pretty ghastly. And we go around cutting out tongues. It's not really what we are recommending. Okay, then if you can't do that, then so we're not recommending now. So, okay, you can't do that. Then there's option number two. You can commit suicide. Alright. Then maybe back to option number one. What to do? Right? You have to choose. So it's a difficult choice, of course, but in the end, what do you do? Cut out the tongue of someone or commit suicide? It's like, no, there is a third option. And the third option is to just walk away. Well, that sounds like the better option, doesn't it? So we recommend that one. Yeah, and the other two ones may be there in scripture to emphasize how serious it is. But we're not going to, in our movement, put that into practice. We'd rather just recommend walk away. Walk away. Like that, we have to also apply such things with intelligence. But we do see that kings, Vedic kings, are meant to punish their subjects. And they may sometimes have to take strong actions. Cut the hand of a thief and things like that is Vedic culture. Right? That was going on. Chop the head of the murderer. Yes, it is Vedic culture. Because it is said that by that suffering, the sinner is purified from the sin. And otherwise, after this life, that if he's not purified, that sinner will have to go to a hellish destination. So therefore, sometimes capital punishment is also recommended in Vedic culture. And ultimately, if the world would have a Vaishnav government, such things would be put back into place. But then again, we'd see a whole different culture. We don't see such a gross Kali Yuga culture where everyone is so degraded and everyone is just engaging in so many fallen activities. Gradually, the moral fiber of society would be raised. And it's said that in Vedic times, we're going long back now, but if there was gold lying in the street, no one would pick it up. They would think, oh, this belongs to someone else. So, you know, someone must have dropped it, forgotten it, or whatever. The owner will come looking for it and will find it. So we just leave it here. In that way, no one would touch. We see that Arjuna is known as Dhananjaya, or the conqueror of wealth. The reason why was because once there was a great saintly Brahmana who received a benediction from a king in the form of gold. courts. The king had performed pious activities and found large quantities of gold in the Himalayas. He, in turn, wanted to do something pure with that gold, and he offered it to the brahmanas, and he made golden arti trays and all these things. And paraphernalia for yajna, all made out of gold. But the brahmanas didn't think it was very practical, because the lamps were extremely heavy, and brahmanas generally don't have such big muscles, so they it was too much. So they preferred ordinary arti trays, so they left it all. And it was lying there for a very long period of time, a huge quantity of gold, a huge quantity. But no one ever touched it, because it didn't belong to them. Then Yudhisthira gave the order to Arjuna to go and collect that gold for the sake of the Rajasuya sacrifice. So Arjuna went and collected that gold. And for that he is known as Dhananjaya, conqueror of wealth. Well, that wasn't much conquering, was it? That was pretty easy. All he had to do was pick it up and ship it out. I thought it would have been like a big battle, and he fought with some big demons and then conquered and then got the gold. No. He was called conqueror of gold because all the gold that was loaded up on different carts arrived. The same quantity that was sent was the same, and the same quantity arrived. That's why he was Dhananjaya, conqueror of wealth. Because in most cases it's like, you know, so many carts, and you know, just 19 carts are for the Rajasuya sacrifice and one is for Arjuna. Yeah? I mean, that would have been, and if not a whole cart, at least, you know, a little bit, right? I mean, just a few bags at least, right? I mean, you know, at least, you know, just a few pieces, right? You know, for the family. Something. You can see it if you visit someone's home. You always see many things from work. You know, pens, notepads, you know, and all these kind of things, right? Everywhere. You can always see everywhere they work. But Arjuna was Dhananjaya, right? Conqueror of wealth. He is like, what was dispatched arrived. And that was extraordinary. And that is why he got that name, because he was different than other people in this regard. And therefore, he got that name so that his glory stands out, and that we can always remember Dhananjaya. Oh, yes. Okay. And stands there as an example to all of us. So in this way, he became the instrument of the Lord. And devotees, in that way, by their actions, become the instrument of the Lord, the embodiment of Shastra. Therefore, the book Bhagavat, the person Bhagavat. And it's the person Bhagavat who is essential. Without the person Bhagavat, the book Bhagavat is incomplete. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said his movement drove out the influence of nescience in the world through the two Bhagavats, the person Bhagavat and the book Bhagavat. We need the person who is the embodiment of the Shastra, because he shows an example that no one else would follow. See, everyone, you read something and you have your interpretation. Okay? We have our own interpretation. Okay, gold in the street and this and that, yes, but you know, to take a few pieces, maybe something, that's, you know, it's like, you did all the work, right? Did all the work. He didn't get paid for it. Yeah. No. He just did all the work. He never got paid. So just, what's the problem? to keep a little bit for your expenses. Right? It just covers the expenses, really. Nothing else. So we find some justification. But then seeing a great and powerful devotee setting the standard, okay, then alright, then we can see, no. Then we see how it must be applied. So the examples are very important. And the whole universe is operating on that principle. It is operating on examples. The demigods, they are examples. The Prajapatis are examples. It is described in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. There's an interesting portion where the different planetary systems are described. And it is said that here, in the middle planetary systems, people are controlled by the mode of passion. So the tendency is to act upon feelings. And the tendency is to act on feelings of lust and anger and to just act upon them. And then principles of Dharma are there in this world, in our middle planetary systems, to remind us. Okay, hold the horses. Pull them back. Okay, hold back that passion. No. Don't act like that. So, in our case, the scripture are like reins that control us, like horses. Hold back. But the horse is still moving with force. The demigods are totally different. The demigods, they are in the mode of goodness. And therefore they are by nature inclined to act in the pious, authorized way. And only sometimes are they afflicted by passion. So it's a whole different mood. So in different planetary systems there are different moods. And it said in different planetary systems there are different ways that the living entities deal with lust. In the hellish planets, the living beings are getting reactions for their previous inappropriate lusty activities. And the lusty men may have to embrace the red hot iron form of a woman. A man who was overly attached to illicit sex. So that's the hellish planet. So that's not so good. So we forget about those. We go a little higher. Then here, in this planet, it is a big fight to control lust. It is a big fight because lust is very strong. We're very passionate. So here, one has to fight to control lust. The demigods, they are expressing their lust in an authorized way, according to scripture. But their lust is being... But their spirit of engaging in lust is still in the spirit of enjoyment. Then above the heavenly planets, above Swarg, there are the Jhana, Mahar and Tapa Lokas. So it is said in the Jhana Lokas is the residence of the Prajapatis. And these Prajapatis, they are particularly engaging in sexual activity for procreation. And they are sages. They are sages who are constantly performing austerities for their purification. And then when they engage in sexual activity, they do so to engage, to produce proper offspring, elevated offspring. And they're just doing austerities for that. Of course, there's still an element of sense enjoyment. Therefore, on higher planets, like Tapaloka, there the sages are all celibate. And so it's a brahmachari. One who is a lifetime brahmachari may attain Tapaloka. And one who is a serious sannyasi, right, he may attain brahmaloka. Right? And then get a chance to go from there to the spiritual world. Of course, a Vaishnava brahmachari, Vaishnava sannyasi, Vaishnava grihastha, who's following regulative principles, can go straight to the spiritual world. But still, we get an idea from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita that according to one's relationship with sexuality, one is placed in a particular position within the universe. That's interesting. It is our relationship with lust that is determining where we will be placed. You think about that. Yeah. So we are seeing here descriptions about the Prajapati. And the Prajapatis then, they, because of their purity, they are able to create elevated offspring. And therefore, they play an important role in populating the universe. They have all these powerful personalities. And we see that many qualities have personalities who are the predominating personality of these qualities. And they are all the product of the earlier personalities who are within the universe. For example, Daksha is such a person, and he produces many daughters, and one is Radha, Faith is a daughter, another one is is also Akuti. What did Akuti mean again? Gosh, I forgot it again. Akuti. Akutobayam. Oh, memory like a sieve. Nah, forgot. Akuti. Whatever it means. Excuse me? Not hankers, it's something, endeavors, attains perfection, yes. I gave that name to someone recently, yes, and he was there. Good. Yes, definitely has a better memory than me. I teach him slokas, then I forget them, and then he remembers them. This is what's going on. Yeah. Yes, she who attains perfection. Anyway, so all these exalted personalities who play an important role in the universe, they are surrendered souls and instruments of the Lord's. Now, we are meant to become the same, because although we may not come from such a pious background, we don't, because we have taken our birth in Kali Yuga. So, in Kali Yuga, no one comes from a pious background. As they say in America, everyone has some skeletons in the closet. Well, okay, we're not going to get into that. We leave them there today. I'm not interested in skeletons. But what I'm interested in is that we should become instruments, and somehow or other we get the opportunity. We get an opportunity. This whole movement is giving us an opportunity to be a devotee. That's it. We should never think, I am a devotee. We should always think, I'm getting an opportunity to be a devotee, somehow or other. Yes, and all the different benedictions we get, like initiations and so on, it's another opportunity. You know, that's what it is. It's an opportunity. You get an initiation, it's an opportunity. You can take advantage of it. And many want. We know that beforehand. There will be many who will, in due course of time, become neglectful and, you know, just give it up. They miss the boat. They miss the opportunity. Anyone who comes here gets the opportunity to become serious. But many hesitate and think, well, maybe it's just too difficult. Fool! What can we say? you're wasting this amazing opportunity you get to get out of the material world. Well, yeah, I know, but you know, it's maybe just too difficult. No. Can't you see that you are suffering? Well, it's not so bad. You know, what you mean, it's not so bad? Just come with me and I will show you, we'll visit the hospitals, right? And we'll just, you know, people who work in hospitals, they know what it's like. They know what it's like. I have one disciple, a lady who's a doctor, and she was saying, I'll tell a horrible story now, but she was saying that they brought in a baby, and the father had gotten drunk, so drunk that he stepped on the head of the baby, and the footprint was on the head. Yeah? By accident. That's how drunk he got. So the things, you know, the suffering in this world, if we begin to describe it, I could go on like that. But I just wanted to put in one shocking example, and then leave it at that. So, for those who think, well, it's not so bad. What you mean it's not so bad? It is bad. No, but it never happened to me. Just wait a while. Just wait a while. It's coming. It's coming. I was in the dentist. I was going to the dentist and, you know, been going to the dentist for years, and then it used to be, oh yes, a little filling. All right, a little drilling. Right? Then it became like, oh, whenever I would go in, it would be like, oh. And I mean, oh, what do you mean, oh? So like, well, we may have to put a crown. Okay, crown means root canal. Root canal means we drill the nerve out. It is a little painful. Okay, root canal. Go through the torture. And then, you know, so then put a crown. Then I come back whenever the tooth was a piece broke off. I think, well, you know, okay, I guess we're going to put a crown. And then the dentist starts saying, like, well, I don't know if we can save this one. And I mean, what you mean? You don't know if you can save this one. Nowadays, we can save any tooth, isn't it? And then, you know, then they took an x-ray of one tooth. And then I hear the nurse in the back saying, extraction, extraction. And it's echoing through the room, extraction. And my mind goes, extraction? That doesn't sound very good. And next moment they take the x-ray, they look at it, yes, we can't save it. And they say, well, this tooth is a little difficult. The roots are very close to the sinus cavities. We better send you to a specialist. Okay, they send me to a specialist. I come in this special dentist room. There's this huge dentist, like big hands, big arms. It looks like different than my dentist, who said, my dentist is a friendly fellow, but this man looked like serious. And okay, you know, all the anesthesia, right? A shot here, a shot there, and lots of shots. Yes, you know. But then, you know, they start chiseling away in the jaw to get it out. Crack, crack, crack. You hear it all and you think, oh my God, that's my body. Crack, crack. And then, you know, a huge hole. And then for days, they said, the first 3 days, the pain will increase. Third day will be the worst. And then it goes down for a whole week. Just wait a while. As they say, every dog gets his day. I don't wish it upon anyone, you know, but you know, and I was lying in this dentist chair, right, and I had read in Prabhupada's books that in Vedic times there was a herb, and if they would touch this herb to the tooth, all the bacteria would just disappear. And I was lying in that chair and I'm thinking,
Gosh, only I don't know that herb, you know. Just because I don't know that herb, my herbs. Jeez. What a bummer if I would have only known what herb to take. Just put it on the tooth and would have been saved. But anyway, due to my ignorance, it had to be ripped out. All right, you know, such is the material world. So suffering, we have to understand this opportunity. I had to speak about this suffering to emphasize the need to take advantage of the opportunity. It is people who are not thinking, who are dull, who are just like zombies walking through life and who don't realize that suffering is around the corner. And so we must take advantage and adjust our life, and even if it's difficult, that is the point. Sometimes we take strength from the motivation of suffering to become more serious. If we contemplate the harshness of the material world, then, well, that can help us to get a little more serious about making the changes. That's why, if we cannot do it on higher taste, then at least we can do it on the strength of knowledge. And in this way, we can become more serious to adjust our life according to the principles of the scripture. Then we will become an instrument of the Lord. And then we can be promoted to the spiritual world, where you have a blissful body. What more do we want? Perfect spiritual body, and where we can eternally engage in pleasure pastimes with the Supreme Lord, discovering the amazing qualities of Krishna. Let's go. What are we waiting for? Back to Godhead, back to the spiritual, this life. Let's take the opportunity. This temple here in Melbourne was created by Srila Prabhupada, who came to this world for one purpose, to take conditioned souls back to Godhead. Then this temple was created for that purpose. It is here to catch conditioned souls who are in transit and to somehow or other capture them and imprint it upon their consciousness that there is nothing else to do in life than going back to Godhead. That is why we are here. In this temple, for no other reason, and that is, and we should become instruments of the Lord and help others to get this knowledge and to motivate them and help them to go back to Godhead. That is what we should become. What else should we become? A computer programmer? And make lots of money, or what else should you become? I can ask the kids. Okay, kids, what do you want to become when you grow up? You never thought about it? You never wanted to be a policeman? No. You wanted to be a big sportsman? Famous sportsman. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Okay, what are you going to become? You're going to become a brahmachari. Okay, your turn. Huh? What is he saying?
A scientist.
A scientist, really? Well, it's interesting, see? Because they have ideas, you know? Well, I was 6 and I wanted to be a lawyer. Never happened. But that's what I wanted to be. Maybe I was a lawyer in my last life. I never became a lawyer, but I was still a liar. Oh. So maybe I was a lawyer in my last life. We're working on it. And thanks for your answers. It was interesting. Any questions? Any comments?
And we all seem to be not perfect, but actually the fact is that I have perfected the art of being unethical, and doubting the Krishna, there is a spiritual who will make a commitment. I have perfected the art of being unethical, but justified it by saying I'm using a position.
Yeah, we're very good at that. Justification. Justification is something everyone does. Justification means we find a reason to bend the rule, and then we make a whole philosophy around it that it's all right. Some people take it very far. It is said in the scripture that if you have a debt to someone, then you have to come back to pay it back. So if you borrow all those things from the office, then maybe in the next life you have to come and pay all these things back. That is the risk. If you have a debt to someone and you don't pay it back, think, hey, I got away. He moved to Australia. far away. So, you know, we always stole the payments. Yes, just now paying. Yes, just now. No, definitely. Next week I'll give it to you. The next week comes. I really wanted to give it to you, but somehow or other, actually, some unforeseen circumstance came up when I was forced to spend, so I couldn't give to you. But, you know, next month I'll definitely give it to you. Next month we are on holidays, and then we come back from the holidays. I totally forgot. I am so sorry. I got so busy with making all the arrangements for the holidays that, you know, I totally forgot to make the transfer. Oh, I am so sorry. And now I spend all my money on the holidays, so now I have to save again for some time. But after 3 months, I've tried to pay. And we stole the payment. 1,000 excuses. Then in the next life you have to pay. And not only do you have to pay in the next life, it is said you have to pay 4 times as much. So there's interest also in the Shastra. It is said there is interest as well in the Shastra. 4 times as much. So we have to become more conscious. Well, we may have many justifications like that. For rules that we are bending, for standards that of purity that we are bending, and we are therefore we feel in front of the pure devotee we feel purified, because we see that they have a higher standard, and suddenly we realize, oh my God, all this time I thought I was okay, and now I realize that actually I have to raise my standard. So like that. We need to be in the association of advanced Vaishnavas, because in their association we'll feel purified. Like I was in South Africa, and my spiritual master was we were meeting him, and he came up with a nice story. It was shortly after Ram Navami, and he had this story from the Ramayana. And the story was about a bear. And there was this bear. Listen to this one, boys. It's a good story. It's a story about a hunter. The hunter is in the forest, and he was just hunting different animals left and right. And then suddenly, in one bush, there was a big tiger, and the roles got reversed. Suddenly, the tiger became the hunter, and the hunter was running with the tiger on his heel. And then he saw a tree. He climbed up the tree. And as he was up in the tree, suddenly there was a bear. Oh my God. Between a tiger and a bear. Then the tiger began to speak. And the tiger said to the bear, he said, "You see that man? He is a hunter. He is our enemy. You kick him down and I will eat him." "No," the bear said. "No, I cannot do that. He came to my house. He is my guest. I must give him shelter." "The tiger said." He spoke. He spoke to the hunter. He said, you see that bear? Kick him down and I will eat him instead of you. The hunter immediately kicked down the bear and the bear started falling. But suddenly somewhere, as he's falling down, he managed to grab a branch. Saved. Climbed back up, he's back in the tree. And the tiger spoke again. And the tiger said, you see that treacherous hunter, you know, he'll do it again. Kick him down. It's self-preservation. He said, no, I cannot do that. The fact that he misbehaved doesn't justify that I will misbehave. He's still my guest, and I must still give him shelter. The noble bear. So it's a story of the Ramayana. Sita told it to Hanuman at the time when, at the very end, after Ravana was already killed, and Hanuman went to the Ashoka Grove to meet Sita. He found Sita there, and she was surrounded by these Rakshasis. And they were harassing her, and they had been harassing her all this time. So Hanuman says, okay, I'll just kill these Rakshasis. The battle is won, Sita, you are free. I'll just kill them. We've killed all the other ones, I kill these ones also. And Sita said, no, Hanuman, no. And Hanuman said, no, it's okay, it's nothing for me. You know, it's nothing. I'll just kill them in a snap, you know. That's nothing. And she said, no, Hanuman. And then she told the story about the bear. And in this way, Hanuman felt purified, although Hanuman was a pure devotee. So in this way, all different pure devotees, but yet in each other's association, they become purified. And this is the amazing nature of devotee association. All may be pure devotees, but in each other's association, still purified. I missed it. Say it again.
Are there dentists in the spiritual world as well?
There are dentists in the spiritual world. Well, on a lighter note, when they get to the spiritual world, they have to change their profession and become sweet makers. Sweets all day. Yeah. Dentists. There was one dentist who said that Krishna was like the dentist and Arjuna was like a patient. And this way he used the Bhagavad Gita to advertise his business. Yeah. Okay, we'll continue later on. At 10:30 we'll continue upstairs with the initiations of Kash and Seema, and we invite you all to return, and then in the afternoon we'll have a seminar, and we invite you all to return, and in the evening we'll be in Bhakta Bhavan and squeeze all in that small flat where the whole staircase is filled with shoes, and in that way we have a program for the whole day, right? And everyone's invited. Especially in Bhakta Bhavan, it's going to be fun if all of you come. So, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.